Ephesians chapter 5 is our text this morning. As we continue on in our foundations series, going through our foundational documents, the statements that we've crafted ourselves, believing that these are the things that God calls churches to be about. And so, of course, in weeks past, we've looked at our vision statement. And essentially what it is what we sang in the last verse of that song, that the earth would be filled with your glory, that every man, woman, and child in Navarre would have an opportunity to hear the gospel and become a disciple. That's our heart's desire. That's what we would love to see. And so today, what we're going to be talking about is a very key aspect of that ministry that God has given to us, and that is being imitators of Christ. Imitators of Christ. And so we're going to look again here. Let me give us our mission statement, and I want us to say it together. My goal in having us repeat it over and over and over again is that we'll know it. We'll know what it's saying, because if you don't know what it says, then how can you do what it calls us to do? So let's say together, our mission is what? To establish redemptive relationships in our community in which we display the beauty of Christ in us with the goal of making disciples in obedience to Christ. And the key phrase in that mission statement that I want us to note is in which we display the beauty of Christ. Display the beauty of Christ. And that's the logic behind this title for my sermon, Imitators of Christ. The fast food industry is on a new kick. Have you noticed? What all of the big fast food companies are trotting out are meaty foods that aren't meat. Right? That's the fad these days. Meaty foods that aren't meat. They're plant-based foods. Imitating meat. Right? They look like meat. And according to their commercials, they taste like meat. And I'm going to have to take their word for it, because those meats will not cross these lips. We don't eat fast food very much, and if I'm going out for a fast food meal, I want meat. I don't want fake meat. No. In fact, I'm not a snooty carnivore. I know some guys who are. We had friends who actually invited us to a vegan restaurant. The irony of it is the vegan restaurant was literally right next door to the church I was serving. And I'd look at it and think, you'll never catch me in there. And then folks invited us to go in. As a joke, I came in and I wore sunglasses. I told them I didn't want any of my meat-eating friends to see me in here. The meal was fantastic. They tempted your taste buds with these beautiful descriptors of their food. Extruded protein. Like, what? Is that the best you could come up with for a description? I'll have some of the extruded protein. Oh, I love extruded protein. But I really did enjoy the meal. In fact, truth be known, is I actually ate there several times after that as well. And in fact, I've even gone into a restaurant and ordered a vegetarian burger on purpose. All I'm saying is, I really like meat. I prefer meat. When you hear that something is an imitation, not normally is it that we get excited about it. Normally when you hear imitation, you think skeptically about it. Sometimes the word fake comes into our minds. Because imitations have the immediate eye appeal, but what is in the back of our minds is the question, can they deliver on the substance? So what do we make then of the Word of God, where the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, I have to admit, the first time I read that, I thought, really? Really, Paul? Wow. But then we know Paul's life, don't we? We have a record of Paul's ministry, at least, in the Scriptures. And I would say if there was anybody who would be a reliable imitation of Christ, Christ's life, Christ's character, Christ's work, the Apostle Paul would be a likely candidate. But what if the person saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, was Michael Bannon? What if I said that to you? You can imitate me as I imitate Christ. I think honestly, in the back of our minds, we're going to say, just who do you think you are? Right? Because that's a pretty tall order. Saying to someone, you watch me and you'll know what it is to be like Christ. It sounds like a person who's full of themselves. But if we can set that aside for just a moment, that sense that, oh, that's a prideful statement. We need to realize that it is a thoroughly biblical statement. Because imitating a person, imitating Christ, is at the very heart of what we are about. Disciple making. You imitating someone else, imitating Christ, is what we would call discipleship. Discipleship. Our struggle with it is that when many Christians think of discipleship, what comes to mind first is a classroom setting where you're sitting and you're teaching somebody a lesson. You're teaching them the core doctrines of Christianity. And that is an essential part of discipleship. It really is. We can't dismiss that. But when Paul gives that invitation to imitate me as I imitate Christ, what he's doing is he's inviting anyone who would follow him, anyone who would be a disciple, to step out of the classroom with him and see his life, to see these biblical truths lived out. And that, too, is an essential part of discipleship. In fact, let me just spell it out for you here. Imitating Christ is what it means to be a disciple. Inviting others to imitate you as you imitate Christ is discipleship. So we need to learn to become comfortable with that invitation. It's not a statement of pride. It's very biblical. It's what should be in our lives. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So let me bring our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I say, I thought you were saying I'm supposed to imitate you, imitating Christ. In fact, I even titled the sermon, Imitating Christ. Well, let me tell you, what we've got is this dynamic where it's one imitating another, imitating another, imitating Christ, imitating God. And that's what I want to walk us through this morning. Let me ask you a question. How do you imitate someone you can't see? The Scriptures tell us that God is invisible. So how do you imitate an invisible God? Well, the God whose Word calls us to imitate Him has that worked out for us. Because what God has done for us is He has provided for us what I'm calling fleshy models. In flesh models that we can look at and observe and imitate. The first fleshy model we've been given is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's in John chapter 1, verse 18, that we are reminded that no one's ever seen God because He's invisible. But the Gospel writer goes on to say that the only God who is at the Father's side, speaking of Christ, He has made Him known. That's the ministry of Christ. Christ came to earth in human flesh as a fleshy model to show us what the Father is like, to make the Father known to us. In fact, it is a true statement to say that Christ Himself imitated God. Now, again, I'm speaking about Christ in the flesh. Listen to Christ's own words in John 5, verse 19. Speaking of himself, he said, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." That is imitation, isn't it? Christ imitating what he sees the Father doing. Why? So that we can know the Father. So that we can imitate the Father. In fact, Jesus said of himself, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's how faithful, again, imitation, I don't mean fake, but a job of imitating that Christ did in the flesh. And so that's why it's right to say that to imitate Christ is to imitate God. Christ is our first and original fleshy model that we're to imitate. So in explaining how we're to be imitators of God as beloved children, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us." That is a call to imitate. He's saying, if you're going to be an imitator of God, what you need to do is imitate Christ. And he sums up the attributes of God, the character of God, or what we would call godliness, as having loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So let me sort that out for us. To imitate God would be to love as Christ loved. To imitate God is to love as Christ loved. That verse, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us. How? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ dies. Christ's death is a demonstration of God's love. And that's why Paul says, imitate Christ by loving. To imitate God is to love as Christ loved. In fact, we could go on to say from the text that to imitate God is to offer up our lives to God to do God's will just as Christ did. That's what he's saying there when he says about Christ giving himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Philippians 2 describes Christ's coming to earth. He lays aside his glory and he comes to earth in human form, again to show us the Father, but as well to do the work of redemption. And he humbles himself and he becomes obedient. Obedient to what? To death, even death on the cross. Obedient to whom? To the Father. It was the Father's will that Christ died for sin. And so Christ died in obedience to the Father's will. And we're to follow in kind. To imitate Christ is to surrender our lives as well, wholeheartedly, in obedience to God. So we're to be imitators of God by imitating Christ. And I think it's essential for me to add here that this is not mere mimicry. Okay, we're not... Well, I have a friend. You may, if you've watched America's Got Talent, Greg Morton, the man who was able to do all these imitations of voices and that. Greg was my best friend in college, and he had that kind of talent back then. And he's gone on to make a career of it. But he could imitate just about anybody's voice with practice. But that's not what we're being called to do. It's not just mere mimicry, like actors learning a role. What it is more like is like children and parents. That's what Jesus, what the Word of God says here. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Beloved children. Our imitation of God is something that when we come to faith in Christ and are born from above as children of God, the ability to imitate God is inherent in us. It's in us. Just like a child imitating a parent. In fact, there was a man that Teresa and I once knew, way back, decades ago, who had a son who at the time I would say was about 4 years old, this memory I have. And it wasn't that the son, looking at his face, looked like his dad, But I just have this remembrance of that father and that four-year-old son walking out after church to the parking lot. And seeing them from behind, you could tell that's a father and a son. Same curly hair, same body shape, and the same walk. They both had this kind of odd feet-out walk. And they held their arms the same way. Father and son. The son was a miniature of his dad. Now, I'm not a behavioralist and have studied that, but I know that much of what I was seeing there was not practiced. It was inherent. He was his father's son. And so just as young children inherently manifest the character and the traits, even the mannerisms of their parents, so we as the children of God manifest godliness, God's character traits, God's attributes. In fact, the Word of God assures us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being changed to be like Him. It says, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you hear what that promise is? That every one of us is being transformed to be like God, to share in His attributes. In fact, one of my favorite verses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and I'll just quote a portion of it, says that in Christ, what God has done for us is that He's given us a participation in His divine nature. God's saying, I want you to be like me. So I'm going to give you the ability to participate in my nature. So when Paul here says that we're to love like Christ loved, we can do that because the Word of God assures us God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Romans chapter 5. We can be holy as God is holy. Why? Because of the Spirit of God in us changing us to be like Him because we are His children. So we're called to be imitators of God. And this is accomplished by being an imitator of Christ, our first fleshy model, if you will, who Himself imitated the Father. But then there are also those of us who are a little further along in this transformation process. We also become fleshy models for others. And again, that's the heart of that discipleship. Inviting others to imitate you as you imitate Christ. Those of us who are further along, those of us who have had more years walking with Christ, should exhibit more Christ-likeness, more godliness, and can, in good conscience, invite others to imitate us as we imitate Christ. But that's when we get back to that uncomfortable nature of that statement. I mean, if you're like me, you're probably not eager at the thought that someone now is going to be observing your life, and as a result, that's what they're going to do with their life and say, this is what a Christian is. How many are excited about that? Thinking, oh my goodness. No, let me point you to someone else. We start getting nervous about it because we know that there are times when we don't act like Christ at all. And what if they're looking at me then and they're going to imitate me at that time? They're going to get the wrong idea. It's going to be terrible. Well, two things I want to say about that. Number one is, newsflash, even if you don't invite them to imitate you, they're imitating you. They're watching you. That's just human nature. I remember when I came to faith in Christ, I didn't know how a man of God was supposed to conduct his life. And I hadn't even read that I could imitate somebody else. I watched the other guys like a hawk. Because I needed to know. It wasn't I was looking to see if I could trip him up. I honestly didn't know. And so I would see how men of God would treat their wives. I would see how men of God would have a commitment to worship. How they would be men who read the Bible and how they prayed. Thankfully, God gave me many men who were good examples. And I have to say that the bad examples, they were pretty obvious. And that's the thing we have, is we've got God's Word. We have an idea what a Christian should be like. In fact, chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul lists out the conduct of a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself spells out how a Christian should act. So, people are watching you anyway. They're going to watch you. In fact, I remember Teresa and I attended a Christian concert. And this fact that people imitate you, whether you're inviting them to or not, came to the forefront. We're at this concert, and at the intermission, we were out in the lobby of this building, and there was a young lady from our church who looked, and she went, "Oh, thank God." And I thought there was trouble. She said, "I wasn't sure if this was a good concert for me to be at, but you're here, so it must be good." She was imitating us, or she, at that moment, was taking comfort in that what she was doing was something that we, who were more mature, were doing. We didn't have the heart to tell her that we were actually on our way out the door. The concert was deafening. It was a good concert, but it was deafening. And we're getting old, so. So, like it or not, people are going to imitate you. Christians are going to imitate you. Other Christians are. In fact, people who are not Christians are going to look at you, and they're going to begin to start determining what Christ is like based on what they see from you. The second thing I'd say about it is that as we're sitting here sweating about the fact that there are times when we don't act like Christ, that the Apostle Paul, speaking to us from God's Word, saying, "Imitate Christ," or "Imitate me rather as I imitate Christ," is saying that with the full realization that there's not a one of us that acts like Christ 100% of the time. The Apostle Paul was not some sinless being. There's only one sinless being, and that's Christ. All the rest of us sin. And yet, still, we're being invited to ask people to imitate us, and we can imitate others. So it's not sinless perfection that we're imitating, because then that's a task we can't accomplish. But rather, what we're imitating, what people should be able to see in us, is the evidence of Christ in us. The evidence of Christ in us. And I'm going to strain on a verse here, but it will make my point. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian as this bright light shining in a dark place. Well, I would submit to you that in you, the very fact that you have those dark conduct at times, you know, times when we're sinning, the fact that there's the evidence of Christ in you shines brighter still. I'm not encouraging us to go out and sin, but I'm saying that God has placed His glory in these clay vessels. Why? So that when people see the evidence of Christ in us, they don't get amazed at us, they get amazed at Christ. It's the evidence of Christ in you that people need to see. They need to see you mess up sometime so that they can see how does a Christian deal with sin in their life. It's a terrible discipler who portrays to the person they're discipling that they never sin. Because that poor soul that's following them, the moment they sin, will think that they're the only one. But in fact, that's not the case. They need to see how we deal with sin. They need to see how we deal with failure, because sin and failure are normal parts of the Christian life. We're not sinless, but we should sin less and less and less. And people should be able to observe and see that progress. In fact, they need to see how you repent of sin and how to ask for forgiveness of sin. They need to see that. They need to be able to imitate that in you. Well, perhaps as the parents in this room have had heard this advice given by others, and that is that when it comes to child rearing, most life lessons are caught, not taught. Have you heard that? Most life lessons are caught, not taught. And what that little bit of cultural wisdom is saying is that your kids are learning more from you, not by those moments when you sit them down and say, "Now let me teach you something." They're learning by observation. And they're going to imitate you by what they see. And I would say that this is often an area of weakness for Christian parents, if we can be honest about it. That Christian parents are often very diligent about getting their kids to Sunday school and get them into church, or even enrolled in a Christian school, but not as diligent to live out those biblical truths that they want their kids to learn. They're not diligent about living them out at home. They think that it's enough that my kid is in Christian school. We've seen that. We've seen that. And it's unfortunate because most lessons in life are caught. They're not taught. If it's true, then why don't you do it? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to discipleship. That same dynamic. That when it comes to discipleship, the person imitating you is going to learn more about what it is to be Christ-like by imitation, by observing your life. And so that uncomfortableness when we think that somebody's actually going to be imitating me as they imitate Christ, we need to leave that, let that discomfort lie there and motivate us to step up our game. Because if we aren't living with the sense that I have a responsibility to someone else to display for them what it is to be like Christ, then we begin to live sloppy lives. We become careless about things, about worship, about prayer, about reading Scripture. Whereas what we should be doing is going the opposite direction. We should be stepping up so that we become a good example, a faithful model that others can follow. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so the dynamic we should have, and hopefully we can cultivate in this fellowship here called Compass Community Church, is one person imitating another person, imitating another person, imitating Christ. And they'll do well. Let's pray. And so, Father, I pray that the weaknesses that are in us, we know them. You know them well. That you, Lord God, by your Spirit, would call them to our minds, not so that our noses would be rubbed in. We know that's not your heart. But rather that we would repent of them and do well. That we would do better. I pray for the parents here who have kids. What an awesome responsibility. Daunting, I'm sure. That you would strengthen them and encourage them that they might be faithful examples of Christ. For grandparents, the same. That their grandkids could look at them and know what it is to be a Christian. And for all of us, we live in a world that doesn't know Christ. And we live among people who need to know Christ. That we might be faithful imitators of Christ. That they might come to know Christ. That they might see the beauty of Christ in us. And then give us the conviction about the power of your gospel, that we might know it, that we might be able to say it, express it, share it, that others might trust that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and you raised Him from the dead, just as you promised in the Scriptures, so that through faith in Him alone, we might know the joy of sins forgiven and the promise of eternal life. Father, for what you will accomplish in us for your great glory, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.